Revelation 22, let's begin reading in verse 10. Let me read the context a little bit. Last time we saw verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, we're going to take it that far, but let me read on a little. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, last time we looked at that which pertains to the words of this book, which are faithful and true. And we know all of God's word is such because God himself is faithful and true, and his word is inspired by him. And we saw these things must shortly be done. The thought is, when it comes to pass, it's going to be rapid succession. And of course, the whole tribulation time is rapid, relatively. And then, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. Now, we saw a promise of special blessing for those who read and who hear and who keep Revelation 1:3, the sayings of this prophecy. The emphasis here is application. We want to get the application. And then we see John's temptation to worship the angel, and see thou do it not, worship God. Now, we're going to pick it up in the next several verses here, and where we see main points here. Not to seal the sayings of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. And I put it this way, and in reference to he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and so forth. The opportunity for salvation is to end. This is it. There's no second chance after death. That's it. And then Christ is coming. His reward is with him. And Christ is the beginning and the end, first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. So those are the things we're going to look at tonight. Now, the book of Revelation is a revelation, and it's important to see that. And of course, there are those who say, well, Revelation's a closed book. It can't be understood. Well, that's just the opposite. It is a revelation. It's something that's been unveiled. And you notice what's said in verse 10, where he says, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so, now this is in contrast to Daniel. Let's go to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, of course, is a prophetic book. I'm considering going to Daniel after Revelation study. It somewhat parallels it in the Old Testament reading. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, Daniel received these revelations of things to come also. And actually, towards the end, it's a parallel time to the book of Revelation, the time of Jacob's trouble. In chapter 12, verse 4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So here, it wasn't disclosed, but it is now. And seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So it is a revelation. And we want to make sure we get what God is saying to us in these last days that has much application to you and I. We want to know, don't we? It's like Jesus said, you can read the sky, you know, but why don't you see the signs of the time? I'm not trying to say that there are signs that are spoken of prior to Jesus coming, because that's an imminent return. It could happen at any time. But still, you can see what's happening over in the Middle East, you know. You can see what's happening in the world, rapidly getting worse. And of course it could happen any time. They'll say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. So we want to be looking up. We want to be living with anticipation. So it's a revelation of the things that are to come, and it's good to get the message that God has for us in this book, and to realize that we're to live in the light of the future. You know, if you just live now, day to day, that's a very limited viewpoint. You know, God would have us to live in the light of eternity, like Paul said. We look not at the things which are seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what will keep you from fainting too, as he put it. You look, you got your mind's eye on the future. And for us, it's great blessings that we're going to experience as Christians. And so let me skip over to verse 18. Notice he says in chapter 22 of Revelation, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." So he wants us to read it. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to keep it. We want to realize it's a revelation that has application to you and I. By the way, as God has given revelation in the Bible in general through inspiration, there's one more point to add to that. Remember the three we studied in theology? Okay, revelation, inspiration. What's the third one that's necessary to understand the Bible? Illumination. The Holy Spirit, he guides us into all truth. Well, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. So we've in faith, of course, it's the key that unlocks the book, where we can perceive it. So it's not sealed. It's open. It's open to the child of God. Typically, the unsaved will say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible." Well, need to be born again to understand the Bible, right? Have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. And he's the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. He takes the things of Christ, shows them unto us. So we want to get what God has for us in this book, in all the Bible, but in this particular book, things to come. It is a prophetic book. Now, he gives a reason here why not to seal, because the time is at hand. In verse 10, now the proper season, is the Greek word, is near. And it could happen at any time, and it is an imminent event, is the thought. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, if you get caught up in the news, and it's good to know what's going on, and I don't know how much you can trust the liberal media, but if you know that what the facts that are taking place, right, in the world, it's good to have an assessment of what's happening. But it's good to know what God says is going to happen. And that gives a certain peace, doesn't it? It gives a certain stability where you realize, now God, he's got his plan. Man has his plan. God has his plan. God's plan is what's going to happen. But notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So that's where it's going to happen, right? He comes quickly. It'll be like a thief in the night. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation." In other words, we're anticipating Christ's coming. That's the third aspect of salvation there. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the rapture, right? But the world is headed for judgment. It's already marked for judgment. God is plucking brands out of the fire. He's taking out a group of people for his name. Acts 15:14. And so it's good to know what God is doing, what his program is, and to realize the revelation of this book, because the time is at hand. It's going to happen. Proper season is near. Okay, let's go back to Revelation now. So that's our first point. Don't seal the sayings. In other words, we want to get the meaning here and realize that this is imminent. And then secondly, it's a very sobering thought in verse 11, Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now remember, this is speaking from the standpoint of the conclusion of the book. And therefore, at this point, there's no more opportunity. There's no purgatory, you know. There's no opportunity after death for a person to turn to Christ. No. And so this is it. Now, to be unjust would be in position and in practice. And you know they go together. And Romans, we won't go there, but you're familiar probably with the book of Romans, you know, 1, 2, and 3 there, where Paul brings out how there's none righteous, no, not one. And he brings that conclusion. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all become unprofitable. They've all gone astray. None that are righteous. And so the unjust, that'd be the unsaved. The unsaved are unjust. They're not right with God. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That would be the defilement of sin. And let's go to Titus 1:15 on this. It's a filthy world, you know. It's getting worse. The book of Titus in chapter 1. You know the responsibility of the Christian to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You can't forget that latter part there. And notice in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And how much worse is their prayer? I'm quoting or paraphrasing from the Proverbs. And so the unjust, the filthy, let them be so still. And the point, the very sobering point here is there's no second chance. This might remind you of the parable of those with the oil, you know, the lamps, and then the Lord comes, and then they go to get some oil, and the door shut, right? It's in Matthew 25:10, and let's go to that one passage. I won't read the whole parable, but Matthew 25:10. So the oil would represent the Holy Spirit, and of course you got to be born again, right, to see the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's it. The opportunity is gone. That's why 2 Corinthians 6 says, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And, you know, some people will put it off and put off salvation. That's dangerous. I see it in the nursing home. Sometimes God is merciful, but not everybody has that opportunity, you know, at the end. Sometimes life ends quickly. And so how important to be ready. So there's no other chance. There's no second chance here. Now, you recall another place. It's not a parable. It's actually a story in Luke 16 where Lazarus and the rich man die. And Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and the rich man was in Hades. And there's a real rendering there, and he was in torment. And he asked that Lazarus could come and dip one drop of water on his tongue because he's tormented in those flames. And then, of course, the answer was no there. Great gulf was fixed. No changing after that point. And then he requested that Lazarus would go back. He could rise from the dead. And he would tell his brethren that they wouldn't have to go to that place. Now, this is a real story. And so he becomes an evangelist, you know, after he's lost. And what did Abraham say? He said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they hear if one rose from the dead, in Luke 16:31. In other words, this is it. This is the gospel. If a person doesn't receive that, there's nothing else that's going to do it. So it's very sobering. In the end, that's it. Now, let's consider on the positive side, though, back in Revelation 22:11, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, righteousness, just the opposite of being unjust, that it would be by position and also by practice. The two go together, you know. And let's go to Romans 3:21. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done, the book of Titus. It's by his mercy he saves us. But when we believe, that righteousness is put to our account. In Romans 3:21, the law, of course, is given that man would have the knowledge of sin. So it's not by the deeds of the law, but by faith. 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in other words, in the Old Testament too. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so it's a tremendous thing, isn't it, to know God's righteousness is put to your account. You're not standing in your own righteousness. Woe to the man who's standing in his own righteousness, hoping that that'll be good enough. And it isn't. We need the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That was what Martin Luther saw, right? The just shall live by faith. That's foolproof. That's God's righteousness put to our account. Now, if you have it, though, you're also going to have imparted righteousness, right? You can't divorce the two. Let's go to 1 John 3:7. It's a practical test. You might say, well, what does one have to do with the other if the one's a position and the other's practice? Well, if a person has the position, they're also born of God, right? And there's definitely going to be the fruit that'll follow. A person might profess it, and if they don't possess it, you're not going to see any change. In 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So it's a very good conclusive statement there. If a person's saved, they're also going to be righteous. Period. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, whose lives contradicted their profession, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. A person would have to question if there's not any characteristic of righteousness in their lives. So, but he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. It'll go into eternity, right? So if you're justified by faith here, you're going to be justified by faith in heaven, in that holy city that we looked at. And then, going on in Revelation 22, he says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now this also is by position and by practice, in the same way. And let's go to Hebrews 10. I think a lot of times there's a confusion on these verses here because he's referring to a positional holiness and sanctification, which is perfect. And Hebrews 10:10, this is referring to Christ's death. Verse 9, then said he, Christ, Hebrews 10:9, said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Seeing the root word in the Greek is holy. He's sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We can never do that, right? in our cell. You could never be perfectly holy before God. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? So this is talking about a position that Jesus perfected. He perfected us positionally. However, if you have that, you're going to have the practice too, right? And you know the passage, 1 Peter 1, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Be holy in all manner of life. And please go to 1 Peter 2, 9. Now this one also is on the position. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is what God says about us. This is all by the grace of God, though. It's all by what Jesus did. We're washed in his blood. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if a person has the position, they're going to have the practice, right? I realize the practice isn't perfect, and we want to, like Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. After he shows us in Ephesians, you're in Christ. Okay? Walk like it. And as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But the position, you have both. And so he that is holy, let him be holy still. And we will be in heaven. In fact, our position and our practice will be one. It'll be perfect, won't it? There won't be any flaw. Okay, let's go on. So, that's a sobering statement, though, especially for the lost. The opportunity for salvation has come to an end. So you can see an obvious application. There's a sense of urgency, right, with which we ought to witness. We don't want to pass the opportunities to give out the gospel because the time is short, right? And we want to be ready always, like Peter said, to give an answer to the hope that lies within you, meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always. Even if it's inconvenient for us, you know. You think about those eternal souls and the great need. Okay, let's go back in Revelation 22. So we have the second point here. The opportunity for salvation is to come to an end. And then we come to the thought of Christ is coming. And notice in verse 22... in verse 12, this would be the Lord himself speaking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, we've already seen back in verse 7 where he says, behold, I come quickly. And the thought is, when he does come, it will be rapid. It doesn't mean, you know, this is written a couple thousand years ago, right? So he doesn't mean I'm going to come tomorrow. It still doesn't mean that. I mean, I've heard many say, the coming of the Lord is soon. Actually, that's not a real biblical statement because it might be tomorrow. It might be 100 years. We kind of lean towards the fact, more towards tomorrow, though, don't we? In other words, everything's moving toward it. But the point here is when it does happen, it'll be rapid. Now, the main point we want to see, though, is that Christ is coming. Things aren't going to just keep going like they are. But he is coming. Now, there's two aspects of his coming. What are the two aspects? Well, we know you know. Right. He'll come, and at first he comes to take his children, right? At the rapture, and that would be where Jesus said, John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's speaking to the church in the upper room. That upper room teaching, by the way, parallels with the New Testament epistles. And then you have the promise of the rapture. Let's turn to this one. 1 Thessalonians 4 seems to be the primary passage on it. And we want to be like Paul, to love his appearing, where we are living in the light of this. We're living with anticipation. That's a blessed hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I'm going too fast here. So he doesn't want us to be lacking in knowledge about this. Concerning them which are asleep, Christians who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now it's all positive in its presentation to the believer in this age, isn't it? It's a blessed hope, living hope. It's a sure hope. You have those three descriptions of it. And we haven't been appointed to wrath. So, you know, Paul, for instance, he doesn't say, now brace yourselves, brethren, because you're going through the tribulation time. No, he says, look for his appearing. You haven't been appointed under wrath. This is the rapture. This is where he's going to take us up. The word caught up there, that's where we get the word rapture. And it's in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. So just indivisible time unit, we will be with him. And we now, that's the resurrection too, right? And that's, he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Christ, he is the resurrection and the life. So all that are in the graves will hear his voice. He's got that power to do that. And so that's the coming for his saints. But then the book of Revelation primarily is dealing with the coming with the saints. It's referring to his judgment. And the fact that then he's going to come back in the culmination of that judgment to sit on the throne and establish his kingdom. Let's go to Revelation 1:7. Chapter 1, verse 7. This is what it's referring to. The world won't see the rapture, but they will see this one. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the book begins and ends with this thought, Christ is coming. And that's what he's saying here. And behold, I come quickly. Now, from our perspective, we want to be ready, right? Like John, 1 John says, little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. That's the time of our judgment too, you know. That's the bema seat when we'll give account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. And so that's the time of reward or loss of reward. And let's go on to the next phrase that shows that. He says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now this is a concept that the world doesn't want to acknowledge, that we're going to give account to God. Basically, man wants to be his own God. But every man is going to give account to God, saved and unsaved, because he's God and we're his creation. And so when he says, my reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be, that would be saved and unsaved. Now, it's interesting that both the saved and unsaved will receive that which is according to his works. Doesn't mean salvation's by works. We know that's a gift by grace. But having trusted Christ, we're on the foundation, right? And we're building. And he's going to judge us according to the quality of materials with which we're building. Let's look at the Christian judgment briefly. 1 Corinthians 3:10. This phrase, by the way, that my reward is with me, I'm coming and my reward is with me. You have it twice in Isaiah, which would parallel to this. You have it earlier in Revelation. Let me read this. before we go to 1 Corinthians. Revelation 11, 18. Where he says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So he's got reward here. Now 1 Corinthians 3 is the judgment of the church. There's five judgments in the Bible. You know, you have the judgment of the cross, you have the judgment of the church, you have the judgment of the nations, you have the judgment of Israel. I'm missing one here. The nations, I mentioned that. The church, the nations, Israel, you have the cross. There's one more. Hold that thought. Maybe we'll get it yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment of the great white throne. That's the judgment of the dead. Small and great stand before God. The judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, those that are living when he comes back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, Christ is the foundation, right? He's the only other foundation can no man lay than Christ. So if you trust Christ, you're on the foundation, right? Matthew 7, and you're not on the sinking sand. So it's not a judgment for salvation or loss of salvation, because that judgment took place at the cross, right? If we trust Jesus was judged for our sins, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's the judgment a person has to embrace by faith to be saved. But this is the judgment according to the quality of our works. And we'll be judged by fire of God's holiness. And you notice he's looking at the quality, what sort of works. Is it done in faith? That would be the gold, silver, precious stones. Is it done in love? Is it done for the glory of God? Is it done by the power of the Holy Spirit? And then you have the wood, hay, stubble. It's done for the flesh, just the opposite, done for the glory of self. And so God knows, and he keeps books. And he's got a perfect record of everything we do, and everything will come to light at that time. And so he'll judge every man's work of what sort it is. And that which is worthy, it'll pass through the fire. And you remember Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow. So what's done for Jesus is going to last. And it gives us motivation, doesn't it, to live for the Lord. Now, it's possible to be saved, yet as by fire, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that'd be a great disappointment. Personally, I believe every single person will have something, though, because that fruit itself is a proof of salvation. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Even the thief on the cross, he'll have something only. Wasn't his testimony used? The very profession of his faith. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Many have been saved, no doubt, by that. So every man will have something. But what is the one hymn? Nothing but leaves for the master. We don't want to be in that category, right? Where it's a lot of leaves, you know, a couple couple little bits of fruit there. And so it's personal between us and the Lord. We want to live for Him, and I believe He gives certain gifts. He gives certain opportunities, and there's going to be an individual interview with God where we're responsible for what He has given us to do. He's ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in, right? Ephesians 2:10. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 on this thought of the personal accountability that we'll have to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we'll have a personal interview, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. So it won't be a light thing. We're saved by grace, but we're coming before a holy God, and He knows everything. And so there's nothing secret with God, and everything will come to light at that time. So that's the judgment of the Christian. Let's go to Revelation 20. Remember the thought, to give every man according to his work. Here's another judgment. This is the judgment of the great white throne, the judgment of the unsaved. Right now they're in Hades, as borne out in Luke 16. And they're awaiting this time. They're awaiting the resurrection. There's the resurrection of the just, resurrection of the unjust. And they'll stand before Jesus Christ. All judgment is committed to Him. John 5. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now notice that, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And it better rendered Hades there, I believe. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's no saved at this judgment. It's a great white throne. It's different than the Bema seat. You know, there's the throne of grace has a rainbow around it, and we're accepted. this is a judgment without mercy here of those who've rejected Jesus Christ. And so, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And you don't want to think by that in any sense that, well, I better make sure my works are good enough for me to be accepted for salvation. I was talking to a man today. He called me up. And he didn't understand grace. And he said, well, I explained it to him. And he said, well, surely God wants us to, I can't remember how he put it, to live a righteous life. And I said, well, surely He does. And the Bible does teach that. But that's the result of salvation. That's not in order to be saved. And that's like we talked about, you're justified by faith, right? And it's very clear that's apart from the works of the law. However, if you're really justified, you want to please the Lord, don't you? It's like Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well pleasing to Him. And you realize you're going to give account. But if our salvation was based in any sense of the word on works, we would all be lost. Don't you agree? Because how good would you have to be? The Bible says there's none good but God. You know He only has one standard? Perfection. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore Jesus had to die to give us a perfect salvation where you're justified and you are clothed in His righteousness and you are accepted, totally accepted in the Beloved One. You know, anything else is it gets into a works religion, which is false. That's what Paul was talking about. And I marvel you're so soon removed from the grace of God into another gospel, which is not another. And there is no other but the grace of God. Well, going on here in Revelation 22, He's going to judge men according to their works. The Christian, for how they've served the Lord. The unsaved, for how they haven't. And now let's go on here. In Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now this is a phrase repeated in Revelation, and it bears out the deity of Christ. Let's go back to Revelation 1:8. Alpha and Omega, of course, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And the beginning and the end, the first and last, the same meaning. The basic meaning is he started it all and he's going to end it all. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And that's Jesus speaking there. And in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book. And he goes on. And then verse 17. That's not what I want. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And you have it again later. Now, what does it mean that he's the first and the last? He's the beginning and the ending. I believe the thought is that Christ is the eternal God. And Christ is the source of all things. And by him, all things were created. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, for instance. Colossians chapter 1. Now you know Colossians was written to refute Gnosticism that rejected the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so he's showing how Jesus, he's preeminent. He's preeminent in relation to creation, for instance. In verse 115, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the Hebrew concept there, firstborn, he has the preeminence over creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he created it and he holds it all together. He even created Lucifer, who fell and became Satan. So he created principalities and powers. He created all the universe, all the galaxies. He created all mankind. In fact, John 1 says, without him nothing was made that was made. Right down to the little ant, you know. Jesus Christ, he says, he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Kind of puts a different perspective on considering Christ walking upon this planet, that he was a creator of it. And not only the creator of that which is physical, but that which is spiritual, these angelic beings. And he designed the ages. Let's go to Hebrews 1:3. That's the real meaning here. He planned it out. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. But the Greek word is aeon, which means ages. He created the ages. He designed the ages. He mapped out the whole thing. He's the architect of the whole universe and the plan. So he's the beginning. And he's the end. Now that's interesting. He's the beginning. That's easier to understand. You know, he's the beginning. But what does it mean he's the end? Let's go to Ephesians 1. One hint might have been a passage we read in Colossians. All things were created by him and for him. He's the purpose for which it was created. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But now notice, in heaven and on earth. You know, every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. There'll be no question in anything about his deity in heaven, in eternity. Now, that's not to take away from the Father or the Son. You know, they're co-equal in power and glory. In fact, Jesus is subject to the Father and the Holy Spirit subject to Jesus. But the point here is the one that's coming back is the one who created everything. He began all this, and he's the one that's going to end everything, and he's going to be glorified in it. And that's amazing, especially when you consider he's the one that died on a cross for our sins. He's the creator, and he's the purpose of everything that is, and he's the one that died for us. So it's amazing when you consider Jesus Christ. And you know, when we're in heaven, we'll have 20/20 vision. We'll be able to grasp these things. We believe them now, and we have a minimal understanding of them, though, compared to what it will be. Now, here's another thought for you. As the beginning and the end, Hebrews 12:2, it says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. You can meditate on that one. And Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's the beginning and the end of your salvation too. That's why it's sure, you know. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, in conclusion tonight, the book of Revelation is a revelation. It's not to be sealed. It is something to believe. It's something to receive. It's something to act upon, right? These things are going to quickly come to pass. And so we want to know this book, and we want to be prepared for the things that are to come. You know, the world is headed for a horrible time. And it ought to give us a certain viewpoint as we live here. We're comfortable in America, aren't we? Well, you know, don't want to get too comfortable. You think about the souls that are perishing and why Jesus died and what he is doing. So it's good to realize the purpose of the book as Christians in the light of these things. And for us, it's also great comfort too, isn't it, that we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. Remember those scenes that we saw there with the holy city coming down, and we'll be with him. And it's all going to come to pass. It'll be far superior to anything that we could grasp. And we'll be in that holy city worshiping him. So it's not a sealed book. And these words are faithful and true, and they're open. It's a revelation to us. The time is at hand, so we want to be prepared. We don't want to be lulled to sleep. We don't want to be those that are lulled to sleep by the course of this world, you know, and we're missing the point of what God is doing. There's a very present opportunity that we have. Now's the accepted time in salvation. So there's a certain urgency with realizing the opportunity for salvation is coming to an end. So we want to be a witness. We want to be a faithful witness. We want to witness in season and out of season, right? Witnessing is not always so easy, is it? It may not quite fit in with our schedule or our convenience or how we would want people to react to us, but we're called to be a witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. Well, we want to be a faithful witness. And then we see Christ is coming. And that'll be a glorious day when he comes back for his saints. That'll solve every problem, you know that? So when the Lord comes back, we'll be in his presence. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. And we'll be conformed to his image. We'll be resurrected. And we'll forever be with the Lord. So that's a glorious thing. But for the lost, though, it's a dreadful thing. And he's coming in judgment. So his reward is with him, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But we want to live with anticipation of it, don't we? There's a coming event. We're going to come before Jesus Christ. He's not always going to be hidden from our eyes or in the eyes of the world even. He is coming back. Now, just as sure as God says anything and it comes to pass, this is going to come to pass. So you want to believe it, right? And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe the gospel, We can believe this too. It's just as sure. It's God's word. It will come to pass. And then finally, he's the first and the last. He's going to do this. He started it. He's going to finish it. His program is going to be accomplished. And that's something we can rest in as believers. The Lord's doing this. There's a sense in which you're along for the ride, you know, in the plan of God. And so I'm not taking away for human responsibility to serve him. But God's going to accomplish this. His plan is going to be fulfilled. He always finishes what he begins. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the book of Revelation. We thank thee that it is an open book. And you've given us these things that we would know what's going to shortly come to pass. Help us, Father, to live in the light of it, to live by faith. Help us to live with anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be ready, ready by faith, but ready too by faithfulness to thee. And we thank thee for the Christian life, the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we live in a world that's lulled to sleep for the most part, give us grace to be better witnesses. Give us grace, Father, to shine as a light. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.